Brother Jeff said I should get this done in 15 minutes. I think he's being facetious, knowing that I'm not usually that quick of speaking, so I'll try to do as best I can and hold it within that, if at all possible. The lesson this morning, being the Christ-focused lesson, is really a continuation of our Bible study. And that the question was asked, who do you think Jesus is? Or who do they say that I am? If a Gallup poll was conducted, and you ask me why I'm thinking of a Gallup poll, if you watch TV, that's all you see lately on the news, is there's every poll out, and they ask people, who are you going to vote for, and all this kind of thing. But imagine if a Gallup poll was conducted by asking the public the question, who do you think Jesus Christ is? I believe we would get a wide range of answers out of that. Now, some would say that Jesus was just an ancient philosopher, and I've heard people say this. He was a good man, a great philosopher. Others say that he was a powerful religious leader or an influential social reformer. That's what he was out there doing, trying to reform everybody, make them good people. A few might even deny that he ever existed, and that seems to be even more that we see today. Well, you know, the Lord conducted his own poll by asking his followers, who do the crowd say that I am? There in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And again, not surprisingly, Jesus got a wide range of answers. They said, well, he's John the Baptist. That's who he is. That's what he's doing. He's doing the same thing John the Baptist is. That must be him. Or he is Elijah, or that he is one of the prophets. But you know, Jesus was most interested in what his followers thought, so he next asked, but who do you say that I am, talking to his apostles? So we begin this lesson by asking, who do you think Jesus is? We want to talk about the real Jesus, because in the world there is that many concepts of just who Jesus is. Who is he really, and what does he command of us? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 1, we're told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's kind of confusing at the outset, but verse 14 gives us the answer to who the Word is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that would be Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, while there are individuals and groups that claim to have found the real Jesus, and I'll put that in quotations, who they think Jesus might be, often what they have found in their own life, or what they believe they have found, is that Jesus that lines up with all of their preconceived ideas and is one of their own making, one of those who thinks that Jesus is maybe a great social reformer, or just a great philosopher. In John chapter 11, verses 47 through 42, here we have the chief priests and Pharisees. They're gathered a council, and they're asking this question, well, what shall we do about this man? You know, he works many signs, and if we let him alone, everyone is going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. This is what they were worried about, that Jesus was going to upset the order there, their power. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You don't really know who Jesus is, do you? Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority. He didn't understand this on his own. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Again, the council did not know what to make of Jesus. They thought, again, that he wanted to be king and upset their authority. But Caiaphas knew better. He knew the real Jesus through prophecy. Well, let's simply look at the New Testament and let Jesus introduce himself to us, and not our preconceived ideas. First of all, the real Jesus, he is God. He is God. In John 5, verses 17 through 18, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus is saying, I am God. And here we have God's own chosen people not being able to come to grips with Jesus being that equal to God, and that notion still prevails in some people's mind today, and that they don't believe that Jesus is really equal to God, or they put him under God the Father, as it were. As you hear many people say, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. Well, that's not the way it is. You don't stack them up on top of each other. They are all the same. Jesus is God, and we need to be reminded of that. And we are to honor him just like we are to honor the Father, because they are one and the same. In John chapter 5, 22 through 23, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, equal, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, equal. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And again in John 14, 8 through 11, here Philip's talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, show us the Father. And he's saying, well, Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because we are one, and Jesus is God. Many in the world, and I think even some in the church, like to think of Jesus, as it were, as their personal Savior. And you hear this a lot in the world, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, what does that cause when you talk about and you think about someone as your personal Savior? I think it in turn causes us and them to think of our Lord as almost common, as in a friend who overlooks our faults, someone who's a little less than God, if you understand my point here, I hope you do, and that God the Father is more strict than God the Son. Well, that's not true. They are one and the same. Jesus is God and must be respected and treated as such. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, that is God the Father. You can't see God the Father. We haven't seen him, but we've seen Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Well, that takes you all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? He is God. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist, just like God the Father, because he is God. And we need to remember that Jesus has all control over this world. He is the ruler of all. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God and the Father. Sounds to me just like he is God, isn't he? He is no different than the Father. Jesus, is just not a great philosopher. He is the Almighty, and that is the real Jesus. He is God. He is as one, with one with the Father. Well, who else is the real Jesus? Well, the real Jesus can forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where it says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Why did they come there? Did they come there to have his sins forgiven? No, they came there to have him healed, didn't they? But Jesus can do more than just heal their sicknesses. He can forgive sins. Son, your sins are forgiven you. That is the real Jesus. Now, could you imagine anyone claiming to be able to forgive sins unless he is God? Now, we understand how man forgives trespasses against himself. How do we forgive somebody? Well, and I use this as an example. You tread on my toes. I'm sitting in the seat, you walk by me, and you step on my toes. What would you do? You would turn around and go, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I would say, "Don't worry about it. Just go on. I forgive you. Don't apologize to it. Go on. I forgive you because you did something to me. You steal my money. You take my money." And they catch you. And I come to you and say, "Don't worry about it. Just keep it. I forgive you. Don't worry about it." See, I am forgiving the person who has wronged me. Do we understand that? I'm the one who is aggrieved. People, and I am able to forgive the person who did that to me. But Jesus forgives these trespasses that never even happened to him. You know, I didn't physically do something to Jesus, and yet he forgives those sins. He behaves as if he was the one who was offended. And he is, if we understand that it is his laws that are broken. He's able to forgive sins. He's more than man, isn't he? He is God. He's the real Jesus. In Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 4, we see an example of this. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David here in this psalm is asking for forgiveness from God after what? After sinning against Bathsheba, after having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and then having her husband killed. Shouldn't he have asked forgiveness from her? That's how you normally would do it. But who is he asking forgiveness from? He's asking forgiveness from Jesus, from God, saying, "Forgive me my sins." We need to understand that only Jesus can truly forgive and blot out those sins. That is the real Jesus. Well, the real Jesus is also the only way to the Father. In John chapter 8, it says, "And he said to them, you are from beneath." What is he talking about? You are from beneath. He's talking about here on the earth. "I am from above, heavenly. You are of this world," again beneath. "I am not of this world, above. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins." He's the only way to the Father. The world believes that there are many different ways. You know, but not only is he the way, but he's also the truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, God of the Old Testament, God the Father, as we like to probably think of it as that way, is a very specific God, and about our faith and our service and the things that we should have been doing in that time period. He has no tolerance for us worshiping, serving, or believing any other deity, as in Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, when we come to Jesus in the New Testament, it does not change. Rather, Jesus is just as much, if you want to use the word, intolerant. God must come first, contrary to much of the world. The world believes there are many ways. The Father says there's only one. Jesus said he's the only way to the Father. In Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Luke 14, 25 through 26. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." Again, there is no other name in whom we have salvation. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Again, the real Jesus is also one that lost many disciples. Do we consider that? And we should, since we've been studying about that in our Bible study. He lost many disciples. John 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We often remember that Judas betrayed Jesus as being the lost one, but we often miss the word many in the above passages. Many of those who started to follow Jesus again did not stay with him. The real Jesus was not able to help or convert everyone. Why? Because he didn't want them saved? No, because it's our choice, isn't it? We have to make that choice. And we look at the examples in God's word. The rich young ruler there in Mark chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. He answered and said to him, "Teacher," he says, "all these things I've kept from my youth," because Jesus told him earlier, "Have you done all these things?" Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And what did he say? "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He loved the young man, and yet he still couldn't help him or convert him. Jesus can't make us obey him. He gives us that choice. We have that option, even though he loved him. And in Matthew 23:37, Jesus loved Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing." You know, the chicken wants to gather her chicks under the wing when there's danger around. And Jesus wants to do the same thing. And yet, we have the choice whether we gather with him or not. And the New Testament contains many examples of the people Jesus was never able to help, even though he loved everyone. That's contrary, really, to what the world thinks of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus loves everybody. He'll save everybody. Well, the real Jesus says, "I can't help you unless you're willing to help yourself." Also, the real Jesus did not win over the high and mighty. As we look at the example of Herod there, and Luke 23, verses 8 through 11. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him." Herod wanted to see Jesus. For the reasons we hope it's for? No. "Because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." As we know, many of the rulers that came into contact with Jesus, they just did not become Christians. He couldn't save them. He couldn't win over those that are high and mighty because they have other priorities, don't they? The examples we have throughout the Bible, Pilate in John 19, Caiaphas, Acts chapter 4, Annas in Acts 4, Felix in Acts 24, Festus and Agrippa there in Acts 25. He was not able to save them. Now, do you think he didn't love them? He did, but it was their choice. The real Jesus lets us make our own decisions. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And again, the reason Jesus did not win over the mighty and the powerful is because he did not bend his message to please them. In Matthew chapter 23. You know, in Matthew 23, he's talking about the Pharisees there, talking to them. You know, he loved the Pharisees. And do you know they were a powerful sect of the Jews? He would love to have them on his side, I'm sure. But you know what? He told them, "No, I can't. I can't compromise what you're believing for what is truth." He never bent. And that's the way the real Jesus is. Again, contrary to what the world thinks. And the real Jesus was unpopular. Many wished to seize him, as we're told in John chapter 7, verses 40 through 44, where he's there in the crowd, and they're saying, "This is the Christ." But some says, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." He was not popular. Some people have the idea that the real Christians are popular and loved by just about everybody. Well, that's not the truth at all. The truth is that Jesus was so unpopular with many people, and not only the leaders of every Jewish party, as in the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, but equally with many of just the plain common people. Also, the real Jesus was not a hometown hero. Many were offended at his words. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, there they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us today?" So they were offended at him. And really, most of the cities around the Sea of Galilee that did not believe him. He was not a hometown hero. They were offended at his words. Many of us think that Jesus must have been very popular in his area. The world thinks that. But in reality, no. He was not at all. And again, the real Jesus said things that really offended people. And just speaking the truth. In Matthew 15, verse 12, "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings?'" And some have the idea that Jesus should have been able to word things in such a way to win over all sides, or to present the truth in such a way that no one can disagree with it or find it offensive. Well, in reality, that is such a fantasy, isn't it? It's not true at all. Look at what our Lord said. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If we speak the truth, that truth is going to offend people. It's not that we offend people. We are not to be abrasive, but we are to speak the truth. Now, the truth can offend people. Now, Jesus did not go out of his way to offend people. Rather, speaking the truth will always be offensive to those who want to live for self, or those who have no desire to see the truth, and again, much less obey it. And again, we are not called upon to be someone who is clever, that can come up with fancy words and make sure everybody can understand it and sing kumbaya with everybody. We're to speak the truth. We're not someone who's clever, handsome, or popular with the superficial. Rather, we're called to imitate someone who is honest, godly, unselfish, and good. As the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And we can't imagine that Paul was very popular with anyone. And hurrying on here, the real Jesus, you know, he loved us so much to die for us, even though we didn't love him like we should. You know, he came to the earth, it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." He took our sins. And John, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He took on our sins. He loved us that much. He died upon the cross. Acts 2, 22 and 24, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him," Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And finally, he gave himself for us. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the real Jesus asked for nothing in return except obedience to him. What do we have to pay for this great gift? Nothing, no money, just your obedience. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend, and hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. The real Jesus also commands us to remember, as we're getting ready to partake of this, of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, where he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And that is the real Jesus, that he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And then this morning, we are to remember him as he gave his life for us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us partake and remember the real Jesus who did all for us this morning.